As I said, it is good to be together. We had a fantastic day yesterday, just supporting the school and loving on kids and just seeing some familiar faces, which was great. So it was good to be able to talk about what Bridge City is doing, some of the ways in which people can join us. And it was good to last week come together and celebrate Easter in such a powerful way. It was a great Sunday. I think I'm a little biased. I think every Sunday is great. But last Sunday was really good to gather, to be together, celebrate baptism, to lift up the good news. And for a lot of us, Easter was maybe a little stressful. That Easter day has come and gone. And some of you may say amen and amen to that, right? Many of us left here last week trying to get home to host meals, maybe attend parties, and if you were lucky, take a really, really great nap. Did anybody get a good nap in last Sunday? I didn't either, so someone else was living that dream for me. But the Webbers, once again, we were blessed to be included in the Kendall family Easter celebration. So Catherine, who's a part of our church here, my beautiful bride Melissa knows her from college, and so we get to be invited to their home again. Catherine is, I don't know if she boasts about this, she's the middle of 7 children, which is pretty amazing in itself, and so some of her brothers and sisters come and are a part of that, and I think one of her brothers comes with 10 of his children in like a bus, pulls up. So it was pretty amazing. There was lots of good food that I didn't have to cook. Amen and amen. There was kids running around of all ages. Easter egg hunts. I love their tradition. They hide empty Easter eggs, and the kids just find it. They find the joy in finding the Easter eggs, and then they just give them candy later, right, instead of having to stuff all those. But I hope your Easter was amazing. I hope your food was good. I hope it was one of the amazing parts of this season is gathering together. But one of the equally wonderful and stressful parts of any holiday, especially Easter, is that it's one day. And so maybe your Easter looked like one of these two photos here. You know, the picture perfect, everybody's got the matching outfits, the perfect photo. Or maybe you had like the screaming child. Or I talked to somebody from a distance this last week who their family had the stomach bug for Easter. Hooray, right? And so it's one day, and so there's all this pressure to make it happen, one day to make sure the magic happens for everybody, memories are made, traditions shine, you know, they're upheld, or it's one day where the magic can disappear. Maybe you've had a holiday like that, right? The wrong kind of memories are made. I know I have a bunch of holidays where I'm like, oh, I wish I couldn't remember that still. Or where traditions fade or actually pass away. Maybe there's a family tradition that just one year, just it dies. And you have this moment of realizing things are different, right? The world is changing. Maybe things aren't as they used to be. And I come from a family where there was a season where there were too many days of the latter, where the wrong kind of memories were made, where the traditions fell apart, where there were things you just didn't want to remember. And so over a period of time, what felt like one day became a series of days where it was just better to not gather. And maybe you have family situations like that, maybe you have friend groups like that, where it just isn't working. And you feel like it's time to do something else, to try something else. And maybe you're experiencing something like this, and you felt like you're the only one. That what was great and wonderful, maybe something you remembered as your childhood or early on in life, that, man, this is amazing. All of a sudden, the magic is gone. You feel like this is just not it. And I'm not sure I want to invest my time in it. And we can feel like we're the only one that experiences that. But I can tell you that study after study after study show how common this is in our world, in relationships, in humanity, in families, in creation, this deterioration, this falling apart, sometimes it happens. There's one study, maybe you've heard of this one, where it shows that 50% of your close friends turn over in a 7-year period. So 50%, not people you sort of know, not your Facebook friend group, but 50% of your close friends, people that you would call your good friends, roll over in this 7-year period. Things like a move, that you move to a different side of town, a job change, a change in your priorities, And it creates this tension in a relationship, and half of them fail. Happens in families, happens in friendships, happens in relationships. Maybe you've had a wonderful friend, and until it's inconvenient and things change. Studies show 40% of friendships fail because of lack of effort. Maybe you feel like you're in this friendship where you're the only one trying to figure things out. Let's get together. Let's do these things. Let's spend time together. And it seems like priorities have changed, and it falls apart. And we all long to be known and know other people. That's how God created us. But it can feel like we're the only ones struggling with connection. I know there are seasons where I felt like, man, I'm the only one who's having this problem. I'm the only one whose friend group has broken apart. I'm the only one who's dealing with maybe trouble in relationships and friendships. But when we look at these things, we tend to realize more and more that as we talk to other people, we have a lot more in common. And all it takes is a holiday to remind us of the good, amen, and the bad, right? Some of us look forward to holidays and some of us dread it for specific reasons, right? We were invited to a party not too long ago, and we were excited to go. You know, the kids were excited to go, and the person that was hosting sent us a message, said, hey, by the way, please forgive, you know, so-and-so, they're coming to the party. If they say something crazy, I'm sorry, right? There's that, like, looming, ooh, this gathering family time. And if you haven't got the text, maybe you're the person that people are worried about, you're going to say something crazy, right? But there's this strange thing that happens around holidays. You get the good and the bad, and you kind of have to navigate the pieces. And so you may be asking, if holidays, if relationships are this 50-50 split on either being great or terrible, especially Easter we just celebrated, you may ask the question, why are we choosing to celebrate this Easter holiday 50 days in a row, right? If it's 50-50, if it brings up these heartache, if it's either good or bad, there's this weirdness, why are we celebrating 50 days in a row? And the answer is very simple. I really like deviled eggs. Man, I thought that was gonna slay in this sermon. But yeah, okay, all right, thank you. I see you, hand in the back. All hands are closed, eyes are closed. It's one of those things where the food is so good at holidays, you think, man, I can kind of make it through whatever awkward interaction. But that's not the reason. The reason is because it's Eastertide. The great 50 days is not meant to alienate or isolate. It's not meant to bring up the bad. It's meant to be a reminder of the greatest invitation to a party that you ever received. The greatest inclusion into a family. And we aren't the first people to feel this. Again, we can feel very alone in those situations. We can feel very isolated. We can feel left to ourselves and confused in this world. But we are not the first people to feel that way. And unfortunately, we won't be the last. But the good news is there's hope for us that comes only through Easter. And we pick up our verses today in the book of 1 Peter. And chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 9, and I'm reading out of the NIV. You may have a different translation, but this is what it says in 1 Peter. It says, praise be to God, and praise be to the God and the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these powerful words. from the Apostle Peter. We thank you just for the encouragement that comes, not just through this this book, but through the story of creation. God, help us this day to remember that we are Easter people, that there is a hope that comes to the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so, God, today, give us wisdom. Open our ears and our hearts. Open our minds. And I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We ask all these things in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. And so maybe you're familiar with 1st and 2nd Peter. Maybe you've read these verses before, but just as a little bit of context, I think it's really helpful for us to understand what's happening, where the author is, where the readers are. And so Peter, again, one of the disciples who walked with Jesus in the very inner circle that we find in the New Testament. He's first known as Simon, and Jesus renames Simon after he makes his confession of Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, to Peter. There's this translation that happens there where there's this imagery of a rock, and it's the difference in the translations from Aramaic to Greek, but we know him as Peter, that he is the one that Jesus says will go out and do amazing things, will carry on this message. And we find Peter after the resurrection in the book of Acts. If we go directly following the Gospels, we find the book of Acts, the Acts of the early church as they gather and do amazing things. And eventually, Peter feels called to travel well beyond the borders of what he knows to share the good news. Not all the disciples, not all the early apostles did that. Many stayed in a certain area, but Peter felt called to really go beyond into some difficult, challenging places. And so the book of 1 Peter, we find Peter over a decade into that journey. So adding to a group of Christians, the early Acts of the church, we find Peter writing to a group of Christians in Asia Minor. We know it today as modern-day Turkey, and so he's writing to Christians there. They were non-Jewish Christians. And so they were outside of the Jewish circle. A lot of the early followers of Jesus, the early church, were actually Jewish men and women who believed Jesus was the Messiah. And so that group gathered. Gentiles came from the outside, and there was a tension in the early church over how do we do life together? These two groups that shouldn't exist for any reason in the same place come together under the banner of Christ, and there's tension that we see kind of played out. The disciples really kind of navigate those pieces. But Peter's writing to a group that are totally on the outside. They're non-Jewish. They've found faith. They're following Christ. And they're being persecuted by their Roman and Greek neighbors in some pretty horrific ways. So people that they know well, people that literally are next door to them, that they work with, they interact with, are mistreating them. They're harassing them. And the very community that surrounded them, that should be the ones that care for them, are treating them very poorly. And so Peter, his heart breaks for those that are isolated, those that are abused. He's writing this letter to be circulated among those Christians, those that should be in a place of security and support in their community. Instead are being harassed. They're being mistreated. They're misunderstood. And so he writes this to encourage them in their suffering. That is the entirety of what Peter is doing in this writing. And he's using language that maybe you and I wouldn't quite pick up on in our context today, but he's using this very powerful Old Testament language to include people into what God is doing. And so the letter starts just before our verses. He calls these people, these outsiders that are being harassed and beaten, that are being mistreated and misunderstood, that are outside this Jewish community that have become Christians. He calls them people that are chosen and exiled. They're chosen and exiled. These are the people on the outside that Peter defines the same way, the same language, the same picture. Side, you are chosen. God's people. He says, no, you aren't on the outside. You are chosen. God has chosen you the same way as he chose the early Israelites, as he chose these people that for whatever reason were mistreated, were misunderstood, were harassed, were taken advantage of, and eventually were exiled. He says, you belong to that family, that you are not on the outside, you are not alone. You, in fact, are joining this great cloud of witnesses, the people of God, the one who God chooses, who God promises great things. He says, you're chosen and exiled. And he wants to be very clear that through Jesus, we are all family, that they've received the message, they've received the good news, that they are now included, that we are in this together, that Peter says, I labor alongside you. I suffer with you. I walk with you in exile. That for whatever reason, this world is not as it should be. And so we are exiles. That no matter where we go, the places that should support us, the neighbors that should care for us, for some reason misunderstand us. They mistreat us. They cast us out. The places that should bring the greatest safety become a place where we feel unsafe. And he says, you're chosen and you're exiled just like the people of God. And it's this weird invitation because Peter describes it as a joyful invitation. Come join the team that's mistreated, abused, and exiled, right? That's the team you want to be a part of. Welcome. Join us. We'd love to have you, right? And so he's looking at this group. His heart is breaking, and he's inviting them in this powerful image that they are the chosen people of God, that through Jesus, we are in this together. And we know that together is the only way out. That as the people of God come together, have faith, they trust, even in exile, even in being misunderstood and mistreated, as they look for their true home, there is no doubt that we belong to God. And we belong to a God who keeps his promises. Even though you're on the outside of the Jewish community, and maybe you don't understand all the promises of God, but let me tell you, everyone that God has made, he has kept. That throughout creation, every time God's people needed help, needed a path out, needed hope, God shows up in a big way. He says, we're a new family that's centered on Jesus. We have a new identity as God's loved children. And he said, we have a new hope of a world made right through God. Peter says, our suffering burns away the idea that we are in control. I've said this before. This is one of the prayers that probably got the most giggles when I would pray this at our Narcotics Anonymous dinner church that we would gather together. I would start by saying, God, I relinquish control of the world back to you, right? God, I'm tired of holding on, pretending like I can control all the things, that I can control all the people, that I can control all the circumstances, that I can make my life exactly the way I want it if I just will it into existence. And Peter says, our suffering burns those things away. Shows us how little we are in control of, and it deepens our trust in God. That there's something beyond us that we can have faith in. Peter says the good news is it's a God who keeps his promises. That when we have faith in what God has said and done, and what God promises to do in the future, our life points to Jesus. That in the chaos, in the suffering, in the difficult times, other people look at us and realize there is something different about us. Because we're chosen, and even in exile, our lives scream that we trust in something greater. Now, I don't wish to suffer, and I'm sure you don't either. But I can tell you, in the world we live, there are certain things, when you encounter people, that you should know to be true. The first is that humility, if you find humility, deep humility in a person, it's usually the trait of someone who has been deeply humbled. Maybe you've had that experience where you've been humbled yourself and you think, oh my gosh, I had no idea. And the next time you come across that same scenario, you come at it with humility. Maybe it's influence. You've been humbled in a deep way. And so the next time you approach it with humility. You know that deep strength in a person's life is found usually as they come face to face with their greatest weakness. We see deep strength in people that have faced horrific things. They've faced life and death situations. They've faced grief and loss. And it's in that weakness that they find this strength that's beyond themselves. We find, and this should be clear to all of us as we see it unfold in the world around us, that extravagant generosity is most readily shown by those who know what it's like to have nothing. That when you've experienced nothing, when you've hit rock bottom, when everything has been stripped away and taken from you, the next time you have something to give, you give it freely. You hold things with an open hand. We see extreme generosity in those that have lived really challenging lives and for whatever reason have found a source of resources, whether that's time, energy, effort, that's their financial resources, and their generosity is unbelievable because they know what it feels like to have nothing. Now, I don't wish to suffer, and I don't think you do either, but there's a refining that seems to happen when we experience great loss. When we experience deep disappointment, when we're misunderstood and mistreated, but still trust in a God that is good. Now, do I always understand it? No. Do I wish, like I assume you do, that God would instead test me with wealth and prosperity first? Yes, and amen, right? That God put me on that plan, right? Let me have a shot at that first, decide if we need to go this other direction, right? I'll be generous, I'll be good, I'll care for people. Put me on the wealth and prosperity list, and I'll show you that I can be humble. I'll show you that I can have real strength. I'll show you that I can be generous. But as Easter people, we have to know that suffering can be one more way for us to witness the power of Jesus. That in our suffering, in our difficult times, in the moments when we don't feel great, when we have a bad attitude, when things have not gone our way, those are the moments that we can actually witness to Jesus in a powerful way. People can relate to that. Again, we're not alone in being mistreated. We're not alone in being exiled. We're not alone in broken relationships. The world is broken. And so we've all experienced it in some way, shape, or form. And so Peter is saying this very, very clearly. He's saying that our suffering is real, but it is not final. Amen? That our suffering is real, but it is not final. That no matter where we go, no matter what we do, no matter the circumstances around us, there is suffering in the world. We can't control it. It is very real. Sometimes it feels like it comes all at once. Sometimes it feels like it drips in over time. Sometimes we see the suffering of other people at a distance, and it brings us anxiety and worry that what if this happens to me? But suffering is real, but it is not final. And as Christians, again, as Easter people, we have to understand the path that Jesus took. St. Augustine, who talks a lot about suffering and the difficulty in life, says this, and it's one of those statements that I think we need to sit with, that God had one son on earth without sin, but never one without suffering. That he had one son on earth without sin, that there is no one besides the person of Jesus that came here without sin. But he says there is never one without suffering. That as we're adopted into this family, as we're invited, as we're co-heirs with Christ, as we're a child of God, we have to know that we can't avoid suffering. Exists in this world, that it is a part of what our experience is, the same as it's part of the experience of Jesus. And the crazy thing is, Jesus used suffering to give us the greatest victory that creation has ever seen. In one of my favorite books, I highly recommend it if you haven't read it before, Dietrich Bonhoeffer's The Challenges Our Thinking of What It Means to Follow Jesus, the cost that we have to weigh, the things that we give up in this world. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed in a concentration camp 81 years ago this week, I think it was April 9th, by the Nazi Party. He had resisted this hatred. He had resisted this evil. Eventually, it cost him his life. And he says this in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. He says, "The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering, which every man and woman must experience, is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of the encounter with Christ. as we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls us, he bids us to come and die. He says it may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him, to get out of their comfort zone, to experience the pushback and the betrayal that comes with going out to share a message that is challenging to authority and the places of power. But he says, it may be like a death like Luther, who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world. But he says, it is the same death, death in Jesus, the death of the old man at his call. Peter says, suffering is real, it is not final. Those that have pushed back against the power of this world know for certain suffering is real, but it is not final. We live in the space between the resurrection and the revelation when God comes to make all things right. This is the tension that we experience. We know what the world should be like, but yet we experience it in a totally different way. We're waiting for God to restore all things, to heal the world once and for all. Again, I don't wish to suffer, and I'm sure you don't either, but Peter comes to remind us. He says, praise be to God, the Father, God and the Father are raised from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. The inheritance is kept in heaven for you and for me who are faithful and are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times, at the end of all things. In all this, you should greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief of all kinds. Suffer trials. These have come to prove the genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, that it may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so we ask this question as Christians, again, down through the ages, as people who've experienced the world around us. Do you feel misunderstood? Do you feel mistreated? Have you felt isolated or alone? Have relationships and circumstances not gone the way you'd hoped for or even prayed for? Peter says your suffering is real. In some of us, it can be seen that there are physical signs of the things that we've experienced that have been difficult in life. It can be felt deeply, not just by us, but those around us. They feel our suffering. They know that we've experienced something difficult. But he says it's not final. There is a man who suffered for us that the things of this world would not define us. That the suffering of this world would not isolate us, will not destroy us. Because of Jesus, there's an inheritance that will never spoil, that will never go bad, an identity that will never be denied, a place at the table for you that is filled with inexpressible joy that no one can take. We don't come to celebrate Easter over and over and over again in the season of hope that we can do better the next time, right? We're not trying to redo, to make up for what maybe didn't go right the last time. It's meant to remind us, again, of the greatest invitation you've ever received. That like all of God's people, you are chosen. You are known and deeply loved, regardless of what the world tries to exile you in or exile you for. And so we ask this question because this is a question of the early church. Do you feel misunderstood? Do you feel mistreated? Do you feel isolated or completely alone? This is where we find ourselves. No matter what we do in life, no matter what our status is, no matter what we have and don't have, we come to these questions. Do I feel misunderstood? Is this my home? Is this my place? Are these my people? And as Easter people, we don't just remember what God has done. We live in what God is doing. We trust in what God has promised to do, that God is good, that as we are called the chosen people, the people of God, we have to remember that God has kept every promise he's made. And so as we walk out here today, as we step further into this Eastertide season, these great 50 days, we're going to step back into the same relationships. We'll maybe step back into the same tensions, the same places where we feel misunderstood or overlooked. And Peter tells us, remember, you are not forgotten. You are not outside the story, no matter who tells you that you're not included. You are not alone in your suffering. He says, you are chosen, you are being refined, and you're being held. He says, even now, you're being prepared for something. These great 50 days, the question that Peter brings to us, no matter where suffering finds us, on the front end or the back end or right in the middle of it, he asks this question. He says, will you trust that what feels like exile right now is not the end of your story? Will you trust it's not the end? Will you trust that God is still working, even here, even in the midst of what feels like chaos, even in this, even in you? Because the same God who raised Jesus from the dead is a God who walks with you right now. You may feel like an outsider. You may feel misunderstood. You may feel left out in your questions, in your disappointments, in your waiting, in your suffering. But God is not distant. God is not absent. He is not done. He is with you. And if he is with you, then your suffering is real, but it is not final. That God makes a promise that all things will be fulfilled, all things will be restored, all things will be renewed, all things will be made right. That is the final promise of God. Your suffering is real, but it is not final. And so I say to you, Christ is risen, hallelujah. The tomb is empty. He is not here. He is risen. And so in this season, we remember that he is alive, and we should go and live like it. Let's pray.